there's an interesting thing about the truth. It doesn't really care what you think about it. It doesn't matter to the truth whether you agree or you don't. It's either true or it's not. And what we decide doesn't really affect the truth. And that's an interesting thing to ponder on. Paul makes an interesting statement in Romans chapter 3. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I'll explain the point he's making, but he makes a statement that has a broader application than just this particular point. He's talking about the advantages that God's people, the Jews, had been given historically. In verses 1 and 2, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So the Jews had been very blessed to be God's chosen people, and there were a lot of advantages that they had. But did that mean that they were always faithful to God? Obviously not. We know they weren't. In fact, it seems to be more the rule that they weren't faithful to God. But does their disobedience reflect on God? That's the question he asks next in verse 3. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Paul's main point is that the Jews, even though many of them had rejected God, and even though the vast majority of them seemed to be rejecting the Messiah at that time, does that nullify God's faithfulness to His covenant? Obviously not. Even if every single Jew turned away from God, it would not mean that God was unfaithful. But he illustrates that with this big point. Let God be true, though every man was a liar, if that's what it means. Imagine yourself as an outside observer and you're trying to determine the truthfulness about some statement. Let's say the question is, who was Jesus of Nazareth? And over here you have God, and God says, this is my beloved son. And then you have a man over here and he says, I don't believe that. I don't agree. Jesus is not the son of God. Well, so far it's 1-1, let's say, right? You've got God who says it's my son, and here's a man who says, I don't believe that. Now this, you ask somebody else, nope, I don't believe it. You ask somebody else, he's not the son of God. You ask another person, nope. You go throughout the whole town, nobody, not a soul. You can't find anybody that believes Jesus is the son of God. You go around the planet. All 7 billion people on planet Earth say, he's not the son of God. Would that change whether he is or he isn't? We would say, let God be true, and every single man liar. If every human being on the planet united in saying it's not true, it would not change whether it is or isn't true. It either is or is not true by itself, regardless of what everybody thinks. And what Paul says is, let God be true. Let have that. And that is a statement of faith. It's a statement that says, I choose to believe God regardless of what 1, 2, or 7 billion people think about it. I'm going to go with what God says. And that's a choice. And that's a choice that's made by faith. And it's a choice that's made because we trust God. It's a choice that's made because we understand about God through His Word. And once we've come to understand God and know God and love God and know the love He has for us, then we say, you know what? I'm going to believe God. And if that's what God says, then that's what I believe. And even if I'm all alone on the whole planet being the one who believes, I'm going to believe that God is true, even if that means every man is a liar. Well, today I want to kind of expand on that thought. Let God be true, even if people scoff. Let God be true, even if I don't quite understand it all. And let God be true, even if what God says isn't what I would want to say. And so those will be the things we look at today. Because the fact is, no matter how people react to the truth, no matter how I feel about the truth, no matter whether I kind of get it or I don't, the truth is the truth, one way or the other, and how I, you know, what I perceive about it, what my feelings or anybody else's don't change what the truth actually is. So let's think about this point. If let God be true, even if people scoff. People have often scoffed and ridiculed and laughed at the Word of God. Even Jesus, this happened to him. Remember, there's a man named Jairus whose daughter was sick, and he told Jesus to come and heal her, and while they were on the way, some people came out and they said, it's too late. Don't bother him anymore. She's already died. Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, don't fear, only believe and she will be well. So there's a statement that Jesus makes to me. When he came to the house, he didn't let anyone come in except Peter and John and James, father and mother of the child. And everybody was weeping and mourning, but he said, do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. It's amazing that people went from mourning to laughing. And then what a horrible occasion. Someone who's lost a child. And the whole crowd is grieving. But they pause from their grieving to scorn and laugh at Jesus because he walks up from the outside, not having been there all this time and seen the girl pass away and now having seen her be dead. But he says she's sleeping. And they laugh at him. Why? Because of what they knew. Because human experience is, we can understand what death is. I remember being taught as an EMT, there's ways to be sure somebody's actually dead because you want to know if they're dead or not dead. But, you know, your body temperature changes, you become stiff, your color changes. There's ways you can tell somebody's dead, and there's no coming back from that, from our experience, right? And that's what they're saying. Hey, we know death. This girl's dead. You're wrong. Because in all of human history, they understood when you're like this, that's it. You don't wake up. You're not sleeping. That's what they knew. From what? Just their own experience. And so they laughed at Jesus. But of course, what did Jesus do? He went in and healed her and told her to get up. And he was right. And they were wrong. And they were wrong because instead of having faith in his expression that she would be well and that she was sleeping, they went with what they had experienced and their own knowledge and their own wisdom and what they knew. But what they knew was wrong. And they should have had trust and faith in Jesus, even though what he said didn't fit with what they had always experienced. Let's look at another example of this. When Paul was preaching in Athens, the same issue of resurrection becomes the reason for scoffing here. He was preaching to the people, and as he's kind of driving his point home, he says, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he's given assurance by raising him from the dead. And they listened to that point. But when they heard him talk about resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, well, we'll hear you about this again. Yeah, they said, well, we were with you till you talked about somebody being raised from the dead. And they mocked him about that. Well, what are we going to do if we're talking about something that God has told us and people mock or people ridicule or people make fun? Are we going to change what we believe because of what everybody knows that conventional wisdom is? There's no coming back. Once we bury people in the ground, they don't come out, do they? And so they mocked him when he said that God raised him from the dead. They didn't believe. And now let me show you something else from that same sermon that people today scoff at. Earlier, when Paul was explaining the true God, the unknown God they didn't know about, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. In other words, there's a God who made everything, the Lord of heaven and earth, a creator. That's the big question of our time. I mean, it's been a question for a long time, but it's been in the news lately with a debate and everybody's talking about it. Are we the product of creation? Was there a God who created heaven and earth and everything that we see? And does he give man life and breath? And did he really make from one man every nation? Well, that's a statement, right? That's what God says. Do people scoff at that? Absolutely, they scoff at that. I just typed in creationist on an image search, and you can find, in fact, I think 100% of what I saw was all in a mocking, ridiculing kind of way. I'll give you a couple of examples. Creationists. I'm right, you're wrong. La, 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 I can't hear you. That's their impression of somebody who chooses to believe in the Bible. They just refuse to think about anything else. Here's another one. Then man said, I create you, God, for I am fearful and superstitious. Creationism. The messy thing called mind has created many destructive things. By far the most destructive of them is, of all, is God, according to UG Krishnamurti. So I guess now you can decide who you're going to believe, right? UG Krishnamurti or the Word of God. But more and more people are on this party, right? More and more people are joining this group of folks who are saying God's a man-made idea, not man's a God-made idea. Did I say that right? You understand what I mean? More and more people are ridiculing. More and more people are scoffing. The question for us is, are we going to believe that God in God if people make fun, if people scoff? Are we going to, of course, you know, I mean, there's an answer to a lot of these things. Does it make a whole lot more sense that you look around, everything just kind of like random forces created you and me and gave us consciousness and all that? I mean, that's the question we got to decide. But are we going to believe in what we believe even when people scoff? People have scoffed at the idea of being saved by a man who was an executed criminal in the eyes of the law. When Paul talked to the Corinthians about preaching the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he said, where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews are looking for a sign. The Greeks, all they care about was wisdom, philosophy, thinking it through, come up with something smart. And Jesus, the crucified Savior, was offensive to both groups. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. They couldn't get over that. And that this was their Messiah. I mean, that didn't fit. And for the Greeks, now they had this idea, you know, if you had a Caesar, some of them treated him like God. Some Caesars claim to be God. This is the most powerful man in the world. But a peasant from Nazareth, a homeless man for most of the time that we read about him, who was then killed and executed in the most humiliating way possible, that's your God? He's the one who's going to save you from your sins. And they thought this was foolishness and they laughed at it. And they scoffed at it. It was, there's no, what do you mean you worship a God who was killed on a cross? They didn't keep Paul from preaching the message because to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, we see that as being the power of God and the wisdom of God. One last thing about this that people scoff at. People scoff at the idea of a coming judgment and the destruction of the world. And Peter warned about that. He said, remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles, knowing, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of His coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. What do you mean God's going to show up one day and pull the plug and burn this place up and there's going to be a judgment day? Well, we don't see that coming. And Peter says, well, they're overlooking something very important. God's done it before. They deliberately overlooked this fact that heavens existed long ago and the world was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He said they just kind of conveniently forget about the fact that God's done it before and He can do it again. Of course, do people scoff at that as well? The idea of a worldwide flood and all those things? Of course they do. But again, it's going to be left to us as Christians to decide, am I going to believe in God? Let God be true, though every man is a liar. Let God be true if every person on the planet laughs at the idea. That's just a statement of faith. That's what we decide. We choose to say, you know what, I'm going to side with God's word on this. And you can laugh at me if you want to. And, you know, hopefully our attitude will be one of love and pity and mercy, and realize that the very people who are laughing need to be shown the light of His truth, and hopefully they would see that in our lives as we show them love. And it's not a matter of we'll laugh at you right back, but it's a matter of hopefully they will be able to see the wisdom of God before it's too late for them, and they'll be able to understand the truth themselves. The last thing is, what if that's not the last one, is it? What if I have questions? What if there's things that I don't quite understand about what God says to me? And it looks like there's a page missing in my there it is. I moved one over too. I was about to get interesting there. So What if I have questions about what God says? What if I read something that God says and I'm like, you know, there's things about this that I can't quite figure out. How did Noah feed all those animals for so long on the ark? How did he round them up anyway? How'd that work out? How'd those trees and all that stuff survive underwater all that time? How was the Grand Canyon formed? Was it really formed by the flood? Was it formed during creation? I don't know. And there's a bunch of questions like that I can't answer. Now, maybe you have answers for those. I mean, I think there might be people that figured things like that out. And that's fine. Maybe you have different questions than I have. But the fact is, a lot of times we have questions and we're not sure about things. There's things we don't know and don't quite, haven't figured out. Can we still believe in God even though I don't understand it all? And the answer is yes. We can choose to believe even though we don't really understand. The disciples were this way. Jesus would teach them things like the Son of Man's going to be delivered in the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he'll rise. They didn't understand it and they were afraid to ask. But did they turn away? Remember what Peter said? You're the only one who has the words of life. Even though we don't quite follow and understand everything you're saying, we're going to choose to believe in you. And that again is faith. Faith is saying, I'm going to believe even though I'm still trying to figure this out and I still don't have all my answers. And in fact, I think there's going to be things that we might not ever figure out. There's an interesting statement that Moses makes in Deuteronomy. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are things that God has chosen to reveal to us. That belongs to us and it's here. And you can dig and dig and dig and dig and we're all doing that. And so you can keep on finding more. But it may be that your question isn't answered in here. There may be that we don't know how did God go about rounding up all those animals and zebras and elephants and having them come get on there peacefully and live and all those kinds of questions. And so we're going to have to be satisfied at some point to say, I can't answer that. I don't know. I can't explain it. It's a mystery to me too. But I still choose to believe, even though I don't quite have all the answers and I can't explain it maybe to everyone's satisfaction. Daniel had questions and some of his questions were answered and some were not. You know, Daniel had a question and they sent an angel to him to say, here, Daniel, I want to explain this. But he kept asking. He had more questions. He wasn't satisfied. And finally, the angel had to say, that's enough. Let me give you an example. I, Daniel, looked and two others stood, one on this bank of the stream. I'm kind of jumping in the middle of the vision here. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And this is where I had to cut it out for space. But he says, times, time, and half a time. Daniel said, what? He said, I heard, but I did not understand, and hey, most people don't today. And then I said, oh Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are shut up and sealed to the time of the end. It's not for you. So even though he had questions, what? I don't understand. I'll write this down like you told me. I see, this is the vision, but I can't quite understand it, so I'm asking for clarification. And he was told, I've told you all I'm going to tell you. The rest isn't for you. And so Daniel still had to be satisfied with not having all of his questions answered. As I thought about questions, you know, that we might have, I have a hard time understanding how Jesus can be God and man at the same time. That's tough to figure out. The kids asked a lot about how can somebody have always been? That's hard to wrap your mind around too, isn't it? And how can something go on and on forever? There's a lot of these things that are hard to understand. How could God know everything and still give me free will? That's hard to wrap my brain around. But can I choose to believe it? I can choose to believe it, even though I can't necessarily explain it. And I think that's also a matter of faith. And then finally, what if it is that when I do understand what God says, it isn't what I would have said? It isn't what I like. It doesn't fit with what I think the way things ought to be. Can I say it that way? What if it, you know, for instance, is anybody else bothered by the idea of hell? Jesus said, these are going away eternal punishment, the righteous and eternal life. There's a lot of people who are very bothered by the very thought of there being a place like hell. And there are people who say, you know what, I won't believe in a God who would create such a place and put people in there. So I just decide it's not true. Whether you decide it's not true or not, does it change whether there is such a place? You can just make up your mind that it doesn't exist. But I don't think that's actually had any effect on reality, do you? Just like me making up my mind that it does exist doesn't make it so. But what we're talking about here is how are we going to know whether it exists or not? It's whatever the Bible says about it. It troubles me just being frank, that the idea that there's people who don't know God who will be punished in hell. And yet, is that not what we're told? In 2 Thessalonians, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is not a popular image. People think of Jesus and they think of let he without sin cast the first stone and judge not, and compassion and mercy. Was he all those things? Remember what Paul said? Behold the goodness and the severity of God. We have to have the whole picture. And this picture of Jesus in flaming fire is not something people want to think about. It's not a pleasant thought for any of us. I can't imagine anybody would relish that idea or would be happy about it. So if you were writing the story, would you maybe come up with a different ending? I don't know. Maybe we would, maybe we wouldn't. Maybe it makes perfect sense to you. It's hard for me to understand that and accept it. But the fact is, I believe that that's what God tells us. As much as I would like to think something otherwise, if it was just up to Eric. Now, and that's probably just showing that I'm not a good one to be God, right? Because God, does God know more than us? Does he have a better understanding of things than we do? Here's another one. In Mark, we're told, whoever divorces wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You know, you hear all these circumstances are brought up about marriage and divorce. And there's a lot of them that are tricky and emotional and all that. Maybe we would say, you know, if it was up to me, if somebody gave me the ability to make the call here, I would say, yeah, that's fine. Or I would say, do this or do that. And I would permit this and I would allow that. But am I the one that gets to make the rules? So even though what God says might not be what I would do if I was the judge, it doesn't matter. I have to say, let God be true, even if that's not exactly the way that I would have done it. Because, as God says through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So our job as people is not to evaluate how we feel about it and decide if it's true. Because we don't have that option to say, you know, I think I'm going to decide, do I think this is true or not? What we have to do is decide if there's a God and if he's spoken to us. And if he has, then what he says is true, whether I like it or not, whether it makes perfect sense to me or not, whether people laugh at it or not, it is true no matter what I think about it, if there is a God and if he has spoken to us. I just have to accept it and embrace it and trust that it does make sense and that it is best and that God might be smarter than I am and he might know something I don't know. And if I could see it from his perspective, I'm sure it's all right and good because that's who God is. It's just that we're limited and we don't have his perspective on things. We don't have his understanding on things. We might not see the whole picture. We might not know where this is going. We might not know what God has in mind. And so we as human beings, his creation, have to just accept and embrace and teach and practice what the Lord says about things, regardless of whether that is what I would want to be true or not. So just to summarize, as I've already said, if every single human being on the face of the earth was eventually convinced there is no God, or that some other false god is God, or that whatever, it doesn't change the truth about the matter. Let God be true, though everyone was a liar. There may be that what God says, that I've got questions, and people may have questions that could stump me or you. Things that I'm not able to explain. But I can still say, you know, like when Jesus said that girl's sleeping, they probably couldn't wrap their minds around that. You know what he knew? He could wake her up. You think Jesus has power and understanding that beyond ours? See, even if it goes against my experience and the things that I'm able to observe and all that, having faith that he is God means trusting that he knows what he's talking about, even though it goes against what I've always thought and what I've experienced and what, you know, what things would tell me. I'm going to trust that he's telling the truth, even if I don't quite understand it. And then finally, even if it's something that isn't maybe the way that I think that I would do it, it doesn't matter. I'm not in that position. He's God. He tells us what's true and right and good and bad. And we just have to accept it and live according to it. Because the fact is, whether or not I decide I don't like it or I do like it or I don't want it to be true, I wish it was different, none of that has any bearing at all on what the truth actually is. The truth is what's been revealed by God. This morning, if you're here and you have not become a Christian, the Bible says